Standing for the reading of the scriptures together from Acts chapter 20. And we'll read verses 17 through 28. This is on page 1182 in your Pew Bibles. And as the scriptures are the green pastures where our Lord Jesus feeds his sheep, I pray so fervently that each of you would find your souls fed with the richest and most abundant food. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
May be seated. So we're taking some time here over the course of three, perhaps four weeks, to hear the Apostle Paul's final address to these Ephesian shepherds. And as we do so, I want you to hear what he says about himself. I want you to hear what he says to these men. And I want these words that he says, I want them to shape and to mold your petitions, your longings, your expectations for what the church is. What is the church to be? What is she to look like? What are you to expect from the leadership of the church? And then how does the tone set by the leaders, how does that trickle down? How does it seep into the very life and culture of the congregation? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's delivering this final address to the Ephesian elders. He will not see them again. And he's praying that his own vision will be caught and embraced by these men, and then that they'll take it back and shepherd their people in Ephesus, and then that the husbands, the wives, the children, the soldiers, those who are single, that the whole congregation, that all of those in Ephesus will also catch that same fire and vision. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he is delivering, what should you long for? What should you pray for? What should form your petitions? We consider together that you and I both need the watchman's eye. We need that watchman who feels the burden and therefore holds nothing back. And that urgency, that burden is then felt by the people themselves. That they themselves feel this intolerable burden for his glory, that there is nothing more vital, there's nothing more important than seeking the glory and the honor of the Lord. And so they themselves, they pray, they plead as watchmen upon the walls that the Lord of heaven would bless his church, and they take no rest and they give him no rest until he blesses his people and makes them a praise in the earth. You and I need the watchman's eye and to catch that vision of the watchman's eye. Next Lord's Day, we'll consider together that we also need the apostles' tears. But for this morning, I want us to consider that you and I also need the shepherd's hand. The church is intended to be the closest, warmest fellowship you can ever find on this earth. It is to be the place where people are of one heart and soul, where they beat with one pulse. And the way the prophet Jeremiah records it in Jeremiah 32, that they have one way, one fear, one covenant, one message that binds them together. A holy fellowship. A fellowship that is ruled and governed by the only King and head of the church. A fellowship that is shaped and molded and stirred and fed by the chief overseer and bishop of our souls. A fellowship that is led by Jesus himself, who calls himself the Good Shepherd. This is to be a fellowship of souls led and governed by the Lord Jesus the King. Now, I want to ask you, how, this is a very important question, we're coming back to this question tonight. How does Jesus rule in his church? If the Lord Jesus is the one who reigns as the king over his people, how does he exercise that rule? Y'all, I want you to see that here in the scriptures, what do you see? You have this vision that the Lord Jesus, he governs, he rules his church through men. He must use living, breathing men in order to shepherd and to govern his people. There must be men. Angels cannot do it. There must be men who have felt the lash of an accusing conscience, men who have felt the burden of sin, and they have felt that burden lifted through turning and looking to Christ alone. There must be men, men of a rich, deep-toned piety, men whose spirit, men whose very soul is caught by the rest of the fellowship, the rest of the congregation. And what is the Apostle Paul after? He is after, from top to bottom, this unified, cohesive church tone and culture. And how does that come about? Y'all, that doesn't just happen. A church does not make the transition from a preaching station to a fellowship overnight. How does it happen? It happens through the extending of the shepherd's hand. It happens as these elders, look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. You look at verse 28. He says to these men, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So these men are elders in verse 17. And then in verse 28, they are also overseers. You also see in verse 28, they are to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You could just as easily translate that there to feed the church of God, or to shepherd the church of God, or to tend. Elders are overseers and they are shepherds. Now the Apostle Peter will write to the elders, feed the church of God. This is reaching all the way back to the days of Moses. How far back do elders shepherding the people? How far back does this go? This goes all the way back, you know, to Moses. Calling for the elders. Even before they leave Egypt. Calling for the elders. Gathering the elders. Exhorting. Speaking to them. This goes all the way back to Moses. Appointing those men who would decide the cases of conscience, the controversies, the difficulties amongst God's people. This goes way back. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he's simply taking up this mantle, and he is urging them to do the same. You know, the Lord Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus, go home this afternoon. You can read through John chapter 10. And then compare John chapter 10 with Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, where the Lord says through Ezekiel, woe to the false shepherds. The lost you have not sought, the diseased you have not healed, the weak you have not strengthened. And here is the Lord saying through Ezekiel, I will appoint my shepherd who will seek and save the lost. I will appoint my king, my shepherd, and they will all have one king, one head. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's simply taking up this image of the shepherd. What do you see in verse 17? He's calling for the elders. In verse 28, elders are overseers, and overseers are shepherds. The 16th century pastor Martin Bucer, he had pastored a church in Strasbourg, and he put together this really manual for church life and what church life ought to look like. It's a 16th century man. And you read over what he says, and it's just as fresh and powerful today as it was then. He lists out five tasks for the shepherds. Five distinct tasks. I want you to hear. I want you to compare this afternoon Acts chapter 20 with Ezekiel 34. And there are five tasks. Y'all, in order for this fellowship of the Lord's church, in order for it to be the warmest, sweetest place of fellowship, what must happen? There must be richest fellowship requires the shepherd's hand. That there must be a unifying element. There must be the shepherd's hand. And what will the shepherd do? The shepherd's hand will gather. They will gather the lost. So there is a fold, there is a flock, and the Apostle Paul is exhorting these men, pay careful attention to yourselves. You look out for your own piety, your own walk before the Lord, and to all the flock. So there is a gathered flock under the oversight of these shepherds, these elders. But y'all, the work of the shepherd is to take a look at this flock and then to look outside. There is a gathering that must be done. So then the Lord Jesus will say in John chapter 10, I have other sheep who are not yet of this fold, and them I must bring in. What is the task? So the task, beginning with the shepherds, beginning with the elders, and then trickling down to the congregation. What is the mission of the church? Is it not to gather? Does the Lord Jesus not say that exact thing? There are other sheep who are not of this visible, this gathered fold. Does he not tell the parable of this great supper? So Luke chapter 14, there's this great feast, and the table is spread, all things are ready. And those who are initially invited, they make excuses for not coming to the feast. And so what does the master of the feast say? He says, you go into the fields, you go into the streets, and you compel them to come in, that my house would be full. Y'all, we sing those words, do we not? We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and song sing your amazing grace. So there is a gathering. And there is a gathering of the lost. Y'all, this is where this vision, the vision that the glory of the Lord, that he would seek, that he would save the lost, that we have this burden for those who are even outside the fold. And what is the goal? What is the goal of the shepherd going outside of the fold? What is the goal of the congregation as it looks outside of its gate? What is the goal? What is the desire? It is that the glory of the Lord would be exalted and honored, and that these sheep would be gathered, look at verse 28, into the flock. That there is a persistence, leaving no stone unturned. There is a persistence in seeking out and then gathering particular people. And what does it mean when people are drawn to Christ? What does that mean? They're drawn to the truth. They're drawn to and by the message, but they are also drawn to a fellowship, a gathered, visible fellowship under the overseers and the shepherds. So the work of evangelism is a seeking and drawing to the flock. Now there's a seeking, there's a gathering. Now the second task of the shepherds, not only to gather, but also to reclaim. Now, when there are sheep who wander, when our steps lead away from the path, what is needed? What is so vital? What is necessary? When there are false doctrines that are embraced, when there are false practices that are engaged in, when there are false steps that are taken, y'all, what is the task? Y'all, this is detailed work. This is the one-on-one. This is not just a public work. This is in the trenches. And this is seeking after those who have wandered away from, verse 28, the flock. What is it to pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock? What is it in verse 28? To be overseers, what is it to feed? It is to reclaim. What does the Lord Jesus exhort? You have the flock of 100. And even if the one wanders astray, the 99 are left and you chase after the one and bring them back where? To the visible gathered fold. Now, there will be sheep and they kind of wander off. Does this ever happen when you're watching your children? If you have young children, or if you remember back to when you did have young children, or if you've seen other people with young children, you ever notice the youngest ones, say about 1, 2 years old, they just go. They just take off. Doesn't matter if there's a street right there, they just go. What is the task of the shepherd? It is when that young one toddles off towards self-destruction, you chase and you bring them back. The vision that the scriptures depict, the portrait that they paint, is of a disciplined fellowship. Disciplined not in the sense of the elders walking around with handcuffs and a bullwhip, but disciplined in the sense of ongoing training. Parents, isn't this exactly what we do with our children? Ongoing, regular training that doesn't really stop. Those of you who are athletes, is this not exactly what you've done in your own field, in your own sport? There is an ongoing, regular training. And when there is a wandering, someone's got to chase. It might as well be you. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans in Romans 15, verse 14, this admonishing, this warning, it belongs to each of you. With that freedom of communication, that free flow of words, reminding one another of his beauty and truth, exhorting one another to look unto him. Now, there is a gathering. There is a reclaiming. The third task of the shepherd is that there is also healing. There is a healing of the soul. There will be times where you and I self-destruct. We shatter our own limbs. What happens with an athlete? When an athlete becomes injured, what happens? Can he still play? He's taken off to the sideline, and there must be a season of healing. When you self-destruct, and when you give a self-inflicted wound, the way the prophet Hosea says, that we have destroyed ourselves, souls must be healed. There must be warnings. There must be a setting with the splint of the scriptures. There must be not only a general training, a general discipline, there must be a specific discipline and correction given to particular wounds. This is vital. Without that healing, what happens? If you don't heal an injury, what happens? It's permanent. It doesn't set right. Doesn't heal right. What's the task of the shepherds? What does a rich warmth, a godly fellowship, what does it require? It requires a shepherd's hand, healing. Now, that healing takes the form, could take the form of admonition, counsel, censures. There's a story from church history. where a bishop forbid, he would not allow a Roman emperor to take communion because of the life that he had lived, the public life he had lived. And he knew who this man was, and he stood and he said, no. Now, there was a time. The shepherds of the church must be willing to stand with wisdom, with particular knowledge of the specific case before them. The healing of souls requires the deepest understanding of human nature and knowledge of the Scriptures, and knowing how to apply particular truths to particular cases. Pay careful attention to yourselves, he says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care, to feed. There must be a healing. This is an issue that weighed so heavily upon the Apostle Paul, the necessity of healing souls who had self-destructed. This weighed so heavily upon him, the issue of church discipline, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he wrote that he himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that because the Corinthians had not disciplined a particular offender, he himself, the Apostle Paul, would feel the burden. He would feel the weight. He would feel the pressure of God upon him. And so Paul himself would mourn, and he would deeply grieve. You know, this is not just, it's not just an Apostle Paul thing. The prophet Ezra. Ezra chapter 9, he so felt the burden for the public sin of God's people. He even pulled out his hair and he wept and he mourned and he fell on his face before God. This is such a crucial, such a vital task. Why? Because sheep will destroy themselves, and in so doing, they will destroy each other, and they will bite and they will devour one another. And so, it's, of course, the Apostle Paul would say, he felt the weight, he felt the anxiety for all the churches. He felt a sense, there was a sense in which he himself felt the burden of their sin, that they would rebel. And he himself would feel the burden. The shepherd's hand would take these wounds and apply the medicine of the gospel, and there would be a setting of the bones. And when the bones were set, they're back on the field. Now, there's a gathering. There's reclaiming. There's healing. Now, there's a strengthening. A strengthening of those who are weak. And how do you take those whose faith begins to waver? You know, this happens to us from time to time. Our zeal begins to cool. Our steadiness begins to falter. Our pace begins to slacken. And how does the shepherd's hand strengthen those whose steps are slowing? Does he not simply set before them the feast? What does he say here? To care for or to feed the church of God? How are the sheep to be fed? They're to be fed in the green pastures of the Word. Now, what do you have here? What is happening here in this room, this very room? You have here the green pastures of the word. The bride asks the bridegroom, where can I find you? Where will you tend your sheep? And he answers, you go, you find the footsteps of the flock. You find the footsteps of the gathered flock. Oh, you read through Song of Solomon. It is an instance of a bride seeking her bridegroom, the bride seeking the shepherds. She asks, have you seen? She goes about the city. Have you seen the one whom my soul loves? And the watchmen of the city respond, overseers to care for, to feed the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You strengthen those who are growing anemic. You strengthen them with the iron of the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is he has purchased his people with his own blood. And they are pointed to the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And they exhort. They take all of the sheep, and this fifth task, that they take all of the flock, and what do? They exhort. And these shepherds, the overseers, the elders, they exhort the flock. And how do they do so? They use the truth. They use the promises. They use the goodness and the kindness of God. Has he not shown you the riches of his goodness and his kindness? Has he not injected into you this iron of the truth? Has he not filled your sails with the Spirit of God? You have these men, and they are clothed with power from on high, and they are stirring the sheep to move in the particular direction, to move toward the glory, to move toward the celestial city, to move toward Zion. And what are they doing? They are taking those who are lost and gathering them into the visible gathered fold. They're taking those who have strayed in doctrine or practice, and they're calling them back to the paths, the old paths, the tried and true paths, where the good way is. They take those who have hurt themselves and therefore hurt also others and dishonored the name of Christ, and they apply the healing balm of the gospel, and they set the steps right again. They take those who whose blood has run cool, whose pulse has grown faint, and they stir them up. How? They stir them up by pointing to the Lamb of God. This is the detailed work. This is our gathered public work, where we pray and we sing and we hear, and we might exchange a few pleasantries after church. But y'all, the spiritual fellowship of God's people, it requires detailed work, personal work, the one-on-one work, a vision that's, yes, set by the apostles, set by the elders, but it trickles down to the people. It trickles into the life of a family. Trickles in to the interactions between friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. What does revival look like? Revival looks like a fellowship of holiness and the deepest love. We'll consider this next Lord's Day. The tears. The tears of the apostle. They were the tears of one who was himself an elder, who felt the burden of one who himself was an overseer, who had to be one, who had to be compelled to come in, who had to be gathered. And may this vision seep in. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we ask and we plead with you, Lord, that throughout this land, Lord, how many souls are wandering outside of the fold of Christ? Lord, how many are destroying themselves and destroying the lives of others? Lord, how many? How long, O Lord? How long until your hand is extended and you revive and you reform, you purify your church? O Lord, we ask that you would look with grace and favor. We pray that the kingdom of Zion would be built up. We pray, O Lord, that you would hone and that you would sharpen the vision of leaders in every congregation, every presbytery, every denomination. And Lord, that hand might be extended, that the lost might be gathered, that the strays might be reclaimed, that the wounded would be healed, that the weak would be strengthened, and that all would be exhorted. Oh, would you revive and reform your church? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.